Take your Bible, if you will, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Y'all actually thought we'd be moving on tonight, but we're not. And cautiously excited and about the study that we're having this evening. I had a conversation on Sunday morning, and some of the things that were talked about in a conversation there just took me back to where we are in Hebrews 13. And as I began to ponder on some of these things, something that was a connector. There's, you know, sometimes things aren't connected in your mind as how Scripture connects things up, you know. Well, there was a connector that made up during this week for me. And so this was one of those wonderful things for me, one of those aha moments for myself. For you, you'll go like, yeah, I already knew all that. You know, you already been there and already had your moment. But let me have mine, all right? Because it just excited me to see what the Lord was saying about this particular issue. Let's read a little bit here, and then let me just launch off into what we've got before us. Verse 9 of Hebrews 13, actually going to be looking at a couple of verses here in this passage that we looked at in an applicable way last week, and we're going to take it in. You know, what we've talked about is that there's one interpretation of Scripture, but there's a whole lot of application that goes along with that. And so we're going to kind of look at that idea and then look back into some of the interpretation as well. Verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Without the camp is a very important phrase here. Without the camp. We're going to see that in two different forms in the next couple of verses here. Without the camp. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city. Well, I skipped up, didn't I? Because I already skipped one of my places. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Same kind of a reference as without the camp. Just a different way of putting that right there. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The nation of Israel came out of Egypt, crossed over the Red Sea. The term Hebrew, the word Hebrew, means one that crossed over. That's kind of important. Hebrew, one that crossed over. The nation of Israel came out of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. Abraham was called a Hebrew before that, as he came out of his homeland. And he crossed over the Euphrates. He was called a Hebrew, one that crossed over. At the Jordan, the Hebrews crossed over into the promised land. They went from something to something. Hebrew, to cross over. One who crosses over. One who comes from someplace to someplace. In the last verses of this great epistle that we've been looking here, this epistle to the Hebrews, there's given an encouragement in these passages that we just looked at, an encouragement to cross over. That was an aha moment for me. That in these verses that we've just looked at, there's an encouragement here to cross over, to leave something behind, and move forward to something better, something much better, something eternal, in fact, is what is being pointed at here in particular. The Hebrews, the Jews, Israel, were organized into 12 tribes, right? And as they marched through the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, they had a formation that they were placed in. That formation did not vary. Every time they picked up and moved, they followed in this formation. Three tribes to each of the four compass points of the compass. And they moved in that formation. It never varied. The same three were in the north, same three in the south, east and west. In the middle of that formation, there was the tabernacle. They had the prescribed order. They followed the pillar and the cloud, and they camped in that order every time without fail. So, when we're looking here, and it's talking about the camp here, that has to bring to mind something. And what it's bringing to mind is this idea of this encampment of the Israelites, this encampment of the Hebrews, this encampment of the Jews that they followed throughout all of this wilderness time. We can safely conclude that the camp we're talking about is the camp of Israel. The assembly in the wilderness. We're going to take a lot of scripture here tonight, so hang on. The assembly in the wilderness that Stephen talks about over in Acts. Acts chapter 7. Verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The church in the wilderness. The word church here, we have to be careful with words. We have to be careful with words that we have in this Bible. These words that we have on the page that are before us now are inerrant and infallible in what? In the original autographs. In the original autographs. And when we're taking a look at Scripture, that's one of the reasons I encourage us to have a Strong's Concordance laying beside our Bible. Because that Strong's Concordance, you can look up any word in this Bible and find out what the nuanced meaning of those words are in the original autographs, in the original Greek, in the original Hebrew, Aramaic. In the original autographs. What we have here is a translation. And these translations that we have are put through the mental gymnastics of some very smart and scholarly individuals, I will say that. But it is inerrant and infallible in the original autographs, okay? And so we must compare things with each other. We have to look at things go deeper than just what sometimes appears on the page, okay? We rely on our translators to get us to certain places, but you can't rely blindly upon all of that. You have to do some study yourself. That's what Scripture tells you to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. Here's one of those places, by the way. Anybody ever heard the term ecclesia? Ecclesia. Church. Okay? Church. There are at least four different ways that church is put forward in Scripture. Four different ways that it is shown. And every time we see the word church, it cannot conjure up the New Testament, local church. You see, that's why context is important. Context for every one of these words is vitally important. If we take these things out of their context, then what we can do is a great disservice to the word. And so when we look at this word church here, the word is ecclesia. Ecclesia is an assembly. An assembly. Let me show you something else that's really cool. Let's go over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, starting in about verse 24 right here, this is going to give you the idea of what's taking place. I'm going to read a rather lengthy piece here just to make the point about context with these words. In verse 24, it says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." Well, this can already tell you that there's something rotten in Denmark, right? "Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." Doing what? Making idols. "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Now that got them fired up, didn't it? "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." Liar. "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not." Said, you don't want to go in their halls. "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the ecclesia was confused." How about that? What this is calling a church is an assembly of a group of unbelievers and contentious people, this assembly that is gathered up in this house right here. And this is a church, same word, ecclesia. "And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of Ephesians." This is a church. "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess of goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you've brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, Guess what that word is? Huh? It ain't ecclesia. Irosceles. Robbers of churches. Irosceles is the Greek word that is used there. It has nothing to do with ecclesia. It has to do with those that would rob. Nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. Then there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful ecclesia. We have a gathering prior that was an unlawful assembly, an unlawful ecclesia. He says this ought to be done in a lawful ecclesia. For we in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia. Important that we look at the context of things. Important that we see that everything is not always as it might at first appear with some of these things. The assembly in Acts chapter 19 is as much a church of the New Testament. Here it is. This ecclesia in Acts 19 is as much a church of the New Testament is as the church of the wilderness is in Acts chapter 7. Neither are likened to the church in the New Testament. The body of believers, the body of Christ. Neither are. Now, the writer is saying to Christians that as Hebrews, they had a particular problem. That having crossed over from the Jewish religion into Christianity, that their temptation was to hanker for the religion that they had left. That's what the writer in Hebrews is laying out. That having crossed over from one to the other, that they have a hankering to go back to where they came from. A good example of that would be when Israel left Egypt, yet longed for the leeks and the garlics of that place, the old life. Rather than being satisfied with the manna that God provided daily, relying on Him solely and completely, following forward in faith, they desired to go back to something old and familiar, the devil that they knew. Going back to the devil that you know. This is the warning that is being given in the latter part of the book here. It's actually the warning that's been given throughout the whole book. But now he makes it more particular. He makes it more specific with this. Breaking free from what was drilled into you as a child is hard. And I'm not just talking about bad stuff that's hard to break away from. It's good stuff. Whatever's been drilled into you as a child is hard to break away from. If it's the good things of God, and the faith, if that's been drilled into you, you can't be happy going out here doing what the world does. It's hard to get away from. If you've never heard any of that stuff, and all you've had was the rough stuff in your life, and when you hear the good things of God, it's hard to break away from the rough stuff that has been drilled into you. As a youngster, even if you know it's not right. So when these Hebrews came out of the camp of Israel, the group that they became part of was no longer Jewish. The group that they became part of when they came out of the camp of Israel was no longer Jewish. It was all nations. It was Catholic. Catholic, in its purest form, is universal. ecumenical. You know, it gets a bad rep. But in its truest form, that's international. Okay? So when the Jew came out of the camp of Israel, they came into an ecumenical atmosphere, a Catholic atmosphere, little c. Okay? Universal. Universal had nothing to do with the Catholic Church. Catholic meaning universal, international, all of one, okay? That's where they get the word and try to include everything with all of that. But this is what happened when the Jew came out of the camp of Israel, okay? They had been taught that the nations were unclean. The nations were unclean, and now they're outside the camp with all the nations that are unclean. Now they're out here with all the mess that has been drilled into their life and drilled deep into their life. Now we're outside of that, and that old teaching has a pull, has a draw. It's worked down into their soul. It's worked right down into who they are. It's in the fabric of their life, in the fabric of their mind. Now they're out with the unclean and have a longing to be back. But at Pentecost, the distinction between Jew and Gentile was ended. At Pentecost, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile from that point forward. The temptation was for the Hebrew to see Gentiles as despicable and to revert to that fierce nationalism that had been driven into them. Peter even fell prey to that. Peter fell prey to this intense nationalism that had been drilled into his life. Leaders had come from Jerusalem. They came to Antioch, and they met with Christians there. They worked Peter over when they came. They came to Antioch, they worked Peter over and convinced him that he wasn't to eat with Gentile believers because they were unclean, because they were uncircumcised. Convinced him that he wasn't to eat with them, that he was to separate himself from them according to the ways of the camp. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11. The actual encounter takes place in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, the first verse there. Inside that first verse, you're going to see the disputation that takes place. No names are named until you get over to Galatians over here. Now the names are named of who it was that was convinced to go the wrong way. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Here he is. Here's the guy that bought into it. Here's the guy that was wanting to put the Gentiles through their paces because the people from the camp got a hold of him, got their claws into him. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Fearing those that came from the camp, those that came from the camp in the law, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, affected Barnabas too. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, which is outside the camp, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He took him to task. He took Peter to task, and I figure Barnabas wasn't far behind in all of that. He took him on and let him know under no uncertain circumstances, buddy, you've been listening to the wrong people. You went back into the camp from which you came out of. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live. In the flesh I live, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. But he's soundly rebuked for trying to take the Gentiles and himself back into the camp of the Israelite. Jesus Christ, as we looked at through this entire epistle here, is the substance. He is the substance of all the pictures. He's the substance of all the rituals. He's the substance of all the shadows that are contained within Israel. All of the ceremonies, all of the feasts, all of the days, all of the business about meats and all of that beautiful ordered stuff are like a child's coloring book that educated the little children of God in their infancy until the real deal would come. That real deal would come down and fulfill all of their types and bring them to an end. An end, people. It would bring it to an end. That's what Jesus did. The whole point was and is that the church, the assembly, was no longer about one nation. The assembly now has become international. That's the import of Jesus going without the camp. It became international. Not one nation any longer. Now it's all people. Now it's everyone. He came out of that camp and opened everything up. He did not come out of that camp to put everybody back in the camp. He came out from the camp in hopes that those that were in the camp would come to him, that would be drawn to him without the camp. That's the import of Jesus going without the camp here. Verse 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us, Hebrews, Jews, Israelites, be willing, be prepared to be misunderstood by our countrymen. Let us be prepared to have our behavior, what we now do and what we now don't do, let us be prepared to have our behavior be misunderstood by our neighbors and by those we have come out from. Let's be prepared in going out of our Jewish religion and into a new way. And that there will be reproach for us, just as there was for Jesus Christ. This is the admonition. This is the teaching. This is what this writer here is bringing home to these Hebrew Christians right here. You know, Christ has always been spoken evil of. Those who follow him out of the camp, they're going to be spoken evil of. And that evil speaking has a purpose. To try to draw you, first of all, to try to draw you back into the camp by discrediting the way that you are now going. And all of these efforts with different teachings and different schools and cults and all of this stuff out there is to try to take you away from a new and living way back into an old dead camp where there's no life. where there's no salvation. There is no salvation in the camp. Jesus is not in the camp. He is without the camp. And to put yourself in the camp is to remove yourself from the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's why this law-seeking and this law-living and all of these things is so heretical. Because it drags you away from the truth. Drags you away from salvation. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Listen, He's been spoken evil of. You're going to be spoken evil of. He was rejected by Israel. And He was one of them. All of the Old Testament was a preparation. All of the Old Testament was a preparation for the Messiah who would come. That's what the whole point of the whole book is. It's about the Messiah who's going to come. It's the story. It's His story, starting back in that old book, of how this one is going to come. The Deliverer, the Messiah, is coming. And then it gives prophecy after prophecy of how He's going to come and what He's going to do and what He's going to bring when He comes and how you're supposed to be looking for Him. All the prophecies, all the promises, all the sacrifices, all the shadows and types point to the fact that Christ is coming to save the world. That's what it's all about. He's coming, is what the old book says. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. He'll grow up a Nazarene. He'll live a perfect life. He'll be full of the Spirit of God. He'll work great miracles. He'll die bearing the sins of the people. He'll be buried. He'll rise on the third day. Friend, I'm not talking about New Testament. That's all in the old book. That's all in the Old Testament. It's all there. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's all Old Testament teaching. It's more fully explained in the New. It's more vividly shown in the New, but it's all there. It's all there in the old book. Problem. The Hebrew, the Jew, Israel didn't recognize Him when He showed up. That's the problem. They didn't recognize Him when he showed up. John says in John 1:11, He came unto His own. And His own received Him not. They were blind to the coming of the one they were supposed to be waiting to come. Matthew 27. Check this out. Verse 24. When Pilate, now you already got in your mind where we're at, okay? When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Who's this just person? Hello? Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And it is. And it is. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered Him to be crucified. He came into His own, and His own received him not. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. Goes on to talk about what took place here in the crucifixion. The whole point is, He came to His own received Him not. And His blood, let His blood be on us and on our children. And friend, it was Isaiah 53, if you will. Real familiar passage. Let me start in 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Listen to this. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. What does it say in Hebrews 13:12? Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Suffered outside the camp. Why? Because he was despised and he was rejected. He was despised and rejected. Surely, it says, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You see, this is verse 12 and verse 13 right here in subsequent pieces right there. The idea of him suffering for our transgressions outside the camp, and the idea that he was wounded for us, and that we should leave this camp and go out to where he is. We should leave where we are and cross over to where he is. Leave from this place and go to where he is on the other side. This is what he's telling these Hebrews right here. Leave where you are and go to where you need to be. Leave the camp and head to where Jesus is. Go outside the camp. And it also talks about him having, you'll have reproach when you get out there. We come to the New Testament, and Jesus is standing over in his hometown synagogue. He begins to speak from Isaiah chapter 61. Go to Luke 4. Read the account of that. Hometown boy, hometown synagogue. I'm going to tell you what, if there's a place around that you can get away with stuff sometimes, because people have an affinity for the hometown boy. I like preaching Rock Springs because they kind of overlook a lot of stuff, because they're always just amazed that I even know anything. Amazed that I can even read, basically. And so they overlook a whole bunch of stuff when I show up over in there. You would think that would happen in Jesus' hometown here. But here's what happened, in fact. Verse 18. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Uh-oh. And all that bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? We got this guy right? He's from right down the road here. Isn't that right? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, and to a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Supernaturally parted the crowd at that point and left out of there. Those in the camp rejected Jesus Christ. Those in the camp, Israel, rejected the Messiah. Israel rejected him. Jesus allowed himself to be put out of his own nation, to be excommunicated from his people because of his love for every man. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the sons of God. He suffered reproach without the camp. If an Israelite desires to be saved in this day, he must go to Jesus without the camp. There is no salvation in the camp today. There is no salvation in that camp. No amount of religiosity in the camp of the Israelites is going to save them. We get this idea of the Israelites being the chosen people and that God's going to wink and turn his eyes and kind of clear his throat and bring them on in the back door. There ain't nobody coming out of that in that camp going to be saved. Nobody. For no reason, no how. Only when you leave that camp and you come out to where Jesus is, among the nations, that unclean one who took upon himself the sins of all men and became that unclean one to be placed out of the camp, only by coming out and unto him will there be salvation. Oh, I'm going to tell you what, time will be called back in here before long, maybe today, when God will remove his church, his true church, his body, the body of Christ. He'll remove that church and time will be back on. When every believer comes off of this planet, God's going to start another work. He's going to go back to the work that he began with his people. It's all about his people on this planet. And when he comes back to that, he's going to work a plan through that tribulation period. That tribulation period is designed to turn the heads and turn the hearts of the people in the camp back to God. That all the promises that he has made to those people are ongoing. Seed and soil. It's about tierra firma for them. Our promises are heavenly. Those that come out of the camp into this unclean area out here, all of those that come out of that camp and receive Christ have heavenly promises. I guarantee you, the Israelite that comes out of the camp today would not want to go back into the camp at the end of these times, because what we have in store for us are heavenly things and heavenly promises. Not a kingdom on this earth. Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 speak specifically to all of this. Being in that camp and outside that camp, and talking about the death of the law and the grace of Christ and the branches in the olive tree and all of this sort of, and it's talking about the favor that the camp once enjoyed, the camp no longer enjoys in this day. The favor that is in this day is towards those that have come outside the camp, who are out here and have relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that have been grafted into the favor of God. We are grafted into the favor of God today. They are out of favor because of unbelief. Hebrews, to cross over. Abraham, the father of that nation, crossed over, came from something and to something. Promises were made with all of that. Crossed over from something to something. Friend, we have to move from something to something to something tonight. And we can't go back. There's nothing to go back to. There's no camp to go back into. It's only death that is left behind. And so we move forward into the things of God. Hebrews 13:13, let's go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. John chapter 3, let me add just a couple of thoughts on to the very end of this. And very familiar passage here, reminder. John chapter 3, looking at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You can't stay in the camp. You can't rely on any work. You can't rely on any of the things that were back there, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 12 tells us in the 32nd verse there, Jesus says, "And I." See, it says that as Moses was lifted up, lifted up the pole with the serpent in the wilderness, so shall I be lifted up. And it says in verse 32, Jesus says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Jesus came out to the entire world to put a new bunch together. He came out from the camp to put a new bunch together out here, made up of all nations, made up of all tribes, made up of all tongues, a group of born-again believers. There's nothing in the camp for you Hebrews to go back to, the point the writer of Hebrews is making. There's nothing in the camp for the Gentile to go to. Jesus is outside. He's drawing people to himself. A peculiar people, someone said here this evening. A peculiar people looking for a heavenly home. "For we have, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for going without the camp and making the way for the unclean in this world to be able to come into right relationship and favor with God, to come into that favored relationship with our great God and King. Amen? We're in His favor. He's for us. There ain't nothing to go back to in the camp. Amen?